James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or vain or empty. There's nothing to the man's religion who doesn't learn to bridle his tongue. This is Puritan advice for controlling your speech. Now we come to another problem. I hope no one here is guilty of this one, but if you are, listen carefully to the Word of God and repent. And if you're not bothered by it at the moment, soon you will be. You see, the temptations of this world reach everybody at one time or another. And so listen carefully to what Baxter said. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you won't succumb to this very common and serious temptation. Baxter calls it filthy, ribald, scurrilous talk. In other words, he's speaking against speech that is pornographic, off-color, or smutty. We all know people who talk this way. Every other word out of their mouth is a four-letter word. We all know people who joke this way. Every joke has some kind of sexual content to it. If we live in the world at all, we've heard lots of this kind of talk. And we mustn't join in this kind of talk. And if we're already in it, it's time to leave it without further delay. This sort of talk, you see, is just hateful to God. Paul said, it is not fitting for saints to speak that way. Later he adds, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Believers mustn't use gutter language. Either it's crude variety or it's more sophisticated kind. To help us avoid this very serious sin, Baxter offers 10 pieces of advice. Don't worry, each piece of advice is very short. The first one is, be converted. The chief direction against this filthy sin is general: to get out of a graceless state and get a heart that fears God, and then you will not be so guilty. God is not despised by those who fear Him. Now this is good counsel. It's counsel we're prone to overlook. Many people have dirty mouths not because they're young, or watch the wrong TV programs, or hang out with the wrong friends, but because they're not saved. The thought that God hears them and disapproves of that gutter language never comes to mind. The psalmist said of such people, God is not in all their thoughts. If this is the kind of talk you like, whether you're a 50-year-old man joking about women, or a 12-year-old boy just talking up dirty things, you ought to carefully look into your soul. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're hardened. But Baxter says the real possibility is that you're lost. In any event, whatever your condition, lost or backslidden, you ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. You must call upon Him while He's near. The prophet says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. And so the first way to overcome this kind of talk, that smutty, that dirty, that obscene, that four-letter laced kind of talk, is to be converted. Maybe you ought to stay away from the movies that feature these words. Maybe you ought not to read books that use them. But the number one way to overcome these things is to be converted. Because nobody who truly fears God will talk this way consistently. That's number one. Number two, stay in fellowship with God. You know, don't you, that when a person is converted, he's brought into fellowship or communion with God through Christ. But you also know, don't you, that there's an objective communion and then there's a subjective or practical communion. Nothing can separate us from the objective fellowship we have with God. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can disrupt this fellowship. But when we think about the practical fellowship we have, the kind of fellowship that we think of at all times, that we feel in our minds and in our bodies, that kind of fellowship is easily lost. That's why David prayed that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation and would not take his wholesome spirit from him. And so Baxter said that if you're going to avoid this kind of language, you've got to stay in close, practical fellowship with God. Here's the quote. Cease not your holy fellowship with God in his worship, especially in secret. Then you would not dare to pollute those lips that had just spoken to God. But if the rest of your life is but serving the devil in the flesh, it is no wonder that immorality seems a fit language to you. See what he's saying? The person who has just read the Bible, or prayed, or thought sacred thoughts, is not likely to just stop praying and begin saying four-letter words. Your conversation will be like those you talk to most. Now, all parents know this. Our kids meet a new friend, and before you know it, our kids are saying words that we don't approve of. Where'd you get that, we ask? Well, that's what Joey says, that's what Billy says, that's what Sherry says. I heard her say it. I heard him say it. And we've got a lot of work to do to get these words out of our kids' vocabularies. Well, if your conversation is chiefly with God, then your words will be holy and wholesome. But if you rarely, if ever, talk to God, if you're not in really close fellowship with God, then it's no wonder you talk like the people you hear on TV. Talk like the guys at your work. Talk like the women you gossip to. Things like this. If you're reading His Word and talking to Him regularly, your speech will resemble God's speech. Pure, holy, true, and loving. Isaiah was a formal believer, at least. He went to the temple and read the Bible and so forth. But it wasn't until he came into close personal contact with God that he cried out, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the filthiness on his lips was taken away by the presence of God. Yours will be too. Stay in fellowship with God. I tell you, I catch myself doing this. I'm not looking down on other people. But I notice when my own prayer life declines, and when I'm not reading the Bible with the same care that I once did, and when I'm not meditating on sacred things, I notice unwholesome words slipping into my vocabulary, jokes that are uncalled for and so on. And the same thing happens to you. If you listen to your conversation at all, you'd admit the same is true with you. There's a hymn that says, Thy fear hath kept my feet from straying. That's exactly right. It's that fellowship with God which keeps our hearts and therefore our conversations pure. Third piece of advice, clean up your heart. Cleanse your hearts of vanity and filthiness, and then your tongues be more clean. It is an unchaste heart that makes for an unchaste tongue. Now that's an obvious one, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus once said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your speech cannot be pure until your heart is pure. Oh, I know you can control yourself at church or maybe in conversation with particularly good people. But what about the rest of the time? What about with the men you work with? What about with people in your neighborhood? What about others who don't follow these rules of God and who don't fear the Lord? How are you going to talk to these people? If your heart is a sewer, your mouth will be a sewer. There's simply no way of getting out of that. I know you can play the Pharisee for a couple of hours a week at church and say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men are, and all that. But your real conversation, the conversation with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, with your neighbors, with the people at work and so forth, will show what's in your heart. Bad words are like bad breath. If you've got something rotten in your belly, your breath will stink. And if you've got something corrupt in your heart, your words will stink. Clean up your heart, and you'll clean up your conversation. Number four, this kind of talk is shameful. Remember that this kind of talk is shameful. Baxter says, remember what a shame it is to open and proclaim that filthiness of your heart which you might have concealed. What need is there to tell others that you are immoral and that lust and filthiness inhabit your mind? Would you commit fornication in the streets? If not, why will you talk of it there? Now that's a very good comment, isn't it? Some things are shameful. Even a generation ago, some things were shameful, but now they're not. Now they're simply not shameful. The average American, including most people who go to church, are not ashamed of fornication. They're not ashamed of, well, things that they ought to be ashamed of. But Baxter says, you know, if you'd be embarrassed to do these things in public, why are you not embarrassed to talk about them in public? Paul says these things shouldn't be so much as named among you as befitting saints. Talking up dirty things is a sign of apostasy. Think of the gay politicians who trumpet their homosexuality. Think of the celebrities who flaunt their multiple husbands or wives. Filthy talking, unchaste flirting, and so on are no better. About the world without God, Paul says, they glory in their shame. They're proud of the things that ought to make them blush. And here let me carefully distinguish between sex and immorality. The former is good, but private. Is it wrong to talk about it? Certainly not. But it should be talked about in private. The latter is bad and should never be talked about under any circumstances. Never boasted about, never laughed about, never joked about. These things are wrong. If you do them, they're wrong. If I do them, they're wrong. The simple fact is that these things are shameful. And Baxter says if you've just got to have corrupt thoughts, keep them to yourself. Why hurt others? Why spout off your wickedness? Why let everybody know that you don't fear God? Number five, you ought to beware of this kind of talk because it leads to immoral actions. Remember that filthy talk is but the approach to filthy acts. This is the tendency of it, whether you intend it or not. Fornication sends people to hell. It really does. Read Romans 1. Read many places in the Bible. That means it is not funny. By joking about it, therefore, we make it less serious than it is. And we make it easier for ourselves and other people to fall into it. This is not hypothetical. I know of a man who was always jesting with his friend's wife. The man laughed. The wife laughed. Her husband laughed. Everybody laughed. It all seemed so innocent. Clever, cute flirting. But you know, it created a kind of intimacy between that man and that woman that was inappropriate. And before you know it, their joking about it became the real thing. You see, modesty is not a chain to bind us. It's a shield to protect us. So keep it in mind that one thing tends to lead to the other. And Baxter says you may well not intend it to lead there. But of course he's not talking about intent. He's talking about where it really goes, not where you intend it to go. Keep that in mind. Number six, immoral talk expels God from the soul. Can you expect the Holy Spirit to dwell and work in a filthy room and with such filthy company? Now this is a very interesting comment. You know, good men don't enjoy filthy talk. And if possible, they leave the room when it starts. Sometimes it's not possible. But when it is possible, they leave. Now, if immoral words hurt a good man's ears, why would you expect God to enjoy it or even to put up with it? You know, Habakkuk said about God's eyes. What Habakkuk said about God's eyes, we can say about his ears. The prophet said, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." This doesn't mean a bad word every now and then drives God out of the soul, but a constant stream of dirty talk grieves his spirit. He will not remain with us if we talk that way. Number 7, many unsaved people don't talk that way. You do what decent heathens would be ashamed of. Now this is a very humiliating comment, and a true one. I heard a fellow on the radio the other day, I guess he's about 60 years old. He grew up in the South, and he grew up poor. And he said, growing up in his non-Christian family, he said he never once heard a bad word from his mother or his father or his brothers or his sisters. He said sometimes they'd have parties and so on, and somebody would come over, and one bad word would get a threat, a warning. You keep talking like that, you're out. Two bad words, and that person was out. And this person wasn't even a Christian. He said he went into the Navy, and he said sailors, who are notorious for their bad talk, were a lot cleaner in their conversation than what he typically hears of teenage girls today. That's what he said. You do what decent heathens would be ashamed of. Many moral, upright unbelievers don't use four-letter words and don't make dirty jokes. Why should we? Again, you know, I told the story before about Thomas Jefferson, but it bears repeating. Jefferson, who was our third president, was a notorious unbeliever. He wrote a Bible, I've got it at home, about that thick. Took all the miracles out of the Bible, all the supernatural out of it, had just a handful of moral teachings, and that's what he thought was God's word. And so he was a very notorious unbeliever. John Adams, who ran against him for president, in fact, ran against him with the campaign that this man was a, what they called in those days, a free thinker. This man was an atheist, in effect. Bad guy, Thomas Jefferson. And yet one day there was a party at his home, and the men retired into his study to smoke their cigars, and one fellow began saying something that was a little bit off-colored, and Jefferson cut him short. The man said, "Oh, Mr. Jefferson, there are no ladies in the room." But Jefferson replied, "True, but there are gentlemen." And so if even a man like Jefferson, who didn't believe the Bible and didn't fear God, if even he knew that immoral, off-colored conversation was wrong, why do we do it? Paul said in another connection that, quoting the life of David, he said that you gave occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we speak worse than the world speaks, then we do Christ a very great disservice. Number 8, it does the work of Satan for him. Observe the service you do the devil in corrupting others, as if he had hired you to a tutor in his academy or one of his preachers to draw the minds of your hearers away from modesty. Now that's a very fascinating comment. He said you're doing the work of the devil, as though Satan hired you to teach in his school and corrupt young minds, or as though Satan hired you to preach from his pulpit to pollute the minds of the hearers. Satan has plenty of teachers and preachers. These people bombard us day and night with their immoral talk, in person, on the radio, on TV, in movies, on the internet, in pop music, in books, in newspapers, magazines, you name it. Wall-to-wall vulgarity, profanity, obscenity. In other words, Satan doesn't need your help. He's got plenty of people who will talk this way and who will pollute young minds and will dirty up clean minds. He doesn't need you to do his work
for him. Nine, you don't need to do it. Remember how little need there is for your endeavor. That's what Baxter says. You know, if an unemployed man steals a bag of groceries, we can't approve of his sin, but at least we can sympathize with him. His theft does bring some good. It feeds his family. It's wrong, but you can't be too hard on the poor man. But what does obscene talk do for you? Does it enrich your soul? Does it fill up your belly? Does it make your family happy? If you say such things to good people, they'll be turned off by them, not turned on or pleased. And so, keep that thing in mind. You don't need to do it. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do anybody else any good. And the last thing Baxter says is repent. Lament before God and man the filthiness that your tongue has been guilty of, and wash heart and tongue in the blood of Christ, and leave the company of the obscene as you would any infested house. If you hear such rotten talk, reprove it or be gone, and let them see that you hate it and fear God. Okay? This means confess your sins, ask for forgiveness for Christ's sake, and as much as possible, get away from people who talk that way. If you can't get away from them, reprove them. And let everyone know that you don't put up with that kind of talk. Not because you're a prude, not because you're a Puritan, but because you're a Christian. And this kind of talk doesn't please the Lord. If immoral talk is truly sinful, it must be confessed and repented of. Forgiveness may be sought only in the blood of Christ. Now, Baxter finishes the chapter with a couple of objections and replies. These are objections you've heard a million times and maybe even used. Number one, but, says the filthy mouth, I think no harm. May we not jest and be merry? In other words, I'm just joking about it. I don't intend to do anything about it. I'm not serious. I don't really approve of that kind of behavior. I'm just making a joke. How do you improve on this answer? What? Have you nothing to jest with but dung and filth and sin and the defilement of souls and the offending of God? Would you cast dung in men's faces and say, I mean no harm, I'm only joking? Well, that'd be real hilarious. Hit somebody with a dung pie, that'd be real hilarious. That was just a joke. But Baxter says that's precisely what you're doing with this kind of talk. You know, God made a big and wide and wonderful and varied world. There are just millions and millions and millions of things to joke about innocently. Why choose a guilty thing to joke about? There's so many good things to joke about. And then number two, but those who are so restrained in public are bad in secret and worse than we are. This is playing the hypocrite card. Well, maybe I say a few dirty jokes now and then, but you know, those hypocrites are worse than I am. They never say these things, but they really think them in their hearts, or they say them in private. The hypocrite card. At least I'm open about it. Well, here's what Baxter says about this. What? A chaste tongue is proof of an unchaste life? You may as well say a meek tongue is the sign of an angry man. Or a lying tongue, the proof of an honest man. Or a treasonous tongue, the sign of a loyal man. If a man lied every 5 minutes, would you say, he's no hypocrite, he's always lying? Of course you wouldn't say that. If a man's always plotting against the government, would you say, now there's a man who's loyal to his government? If a man is always speaking with humility, would you say, that's a proud man? Well, of course not. Then why would you say that somebody who speaks in a chaste way must secretly be unchaste? Of course some people are hypocrites. Of course some people go to synagogue, make long prayers, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I know that. But this only proves my case. For they wouldn't keep their filthy words private if those filthy words weren't really bad. Someone has said hypocrisy is the tribute vice pays to virtue. And he's got it. That's exactly right. Rather than disproving Christianity, hypocrisy proves it. because it assumes that immoral talk is wrong and therefore it's hidden away, maybe revealed only to family members or somebody else. And I would add, all sins are not equally bad, and one thing that makes a sin worse is the effect it has on others. Bad thoughts hurt you. Bad words hurt others. The more public your bad words are, the worse they become. And so this is Richard Baxter on filthy, ribald, and scurrilous talk. Peter said that we as Christians have escaped the pollution of the world through lust. Have we? Do we think these ways? Do we think this way? Do we talk this way? If we do, I pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would henceforth be acceptable to God. The Lord help us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess our sins to You. We live in an immoral world, and sometimes we're not lights in that world, but part of the darkness. We pray that You'd forgive us of this sin, and to help us to speak more wholesomely, more edifyingly in the future. Lord, we thank You for the ministry of Baxter and how much good he's done our soul. We ask You to bless the study tonight and previous weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.